It was in March of 1976 that I met a man in a post office in New Britain, Connecticut, named Victor Zielinski. Victor had a little pocket New Testament. He pulled it out and shared the gospel with me, and I am so grateful because I wasn't seeking God. God was seeking me. And he used Victor in my life. And Victor showed me that I was a sinner. And he didn't have to twist my arm to prove that point to me. But he showed me that the wages of sin were big wages. The price was death. Physical death and spiritual death and eternal separation from God. But then Victor showed me the good news, that Jesus Christ died for Vincent Sawyer. And that day in a post office, I bowed my head and I asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life and to save my soul. And if it wasn't for Victor, I wouldn't be here today. Now, certainly God could have used somebody else. But God used Victor Zielinski in my life to share the good news. And I am so thankful for his boldness. As a matter of fact, if you met him, you might think he's quite shy and quite timid by personality. But when it comes to the gospel, Victor proves that anybody, regardless of your personality, that you can do it. You can share the gospel. And I believe that God has people for me to reach and people for you to reach. Perhaps one of our first prayers when we get up in the morning is, God, lead me to some soul today that I can introduce to you. Yes. I am so grateful that on a daily basis, I'm looking for somebody, somebody to share the gospel with. Just a couple of days ago, we had a problem with our internet at our home. Had a fellow come by the house to fix the problem. We got talking about the glory of God and led to the gospel and came to find out he was a Christian. But you know, that's just one example. I love to tell the story. I love to find somebody every day that I can talk to about Jesus. And God wants to use you. He saved you, yes, so that you could have eternal life, but that you would also be able to tell others how they can have eternal life. Now, in the Bible, the scripture says salvation is of the Lord, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. Salvation is of God. This is God's plan, and God has chosen the plan of salvation. He devised the plan. It's not man's idea. It's God's plan. Matter of fact, I'd like to go in our Bibles tonight as we begin to the book of Ephesians just for a moment. Let's go in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 just to show you God's sovereign plan of salvation. And you know, when you think about it, because heaven is God's heaven, God reserves the right to determine the means by which anybody enters into his heaven. And God has said the entryway is through my Son, Jesus the Messiah. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," notice, "in Christ." Christ is the word Christos, meaning Messiah. The one the Old Testament prophets foretold. And the Bible says that our blessings are in heaven, but they're in Christ. Every blessing you have is in Christ. That's God's plan. Notice chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might, that's God might, gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What does that mean? That one day God's going to assemble the grand assembly of the saints. All the saints that are upon the earth, and all the saints that are already in heaven, all the ones God has made a saint through grace, are going to gather. Amen. And the Bible says we're going to gather in a oneness. And this oneness is in Christ. Do you see that? Notice next, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. There it is, my friend. That's when salvation begins in terms of real time. The day we believe the gospel, the day we believe on Christ, is the day we are joined to Him. Notice verse 20. Verse 20. Speaking of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Again, it's in Christ. The power of God is in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Again, it's in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. It is by means of the gospel that we are partakers of His promise in Christ. Notice chapter 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's plan is in Christ. Very simple, not complicated. God doesn't have a complicated plan of salvation. The Scripture talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. But in sharing the gospel, we can tend to complicate things. We can tend to get asked questions and wonder, how do I respond? How do I proceed? Well, in this course, you're going to learn how to start a conversation, how to continue a conversation, how to end it, how to appeal to a person to trust in Christ. And so we're going to teach you a lot of things, but it's all about Christ, not about religion. God's salvation plan has nothing to do with church affiliation or baptism or communion or the Lord's table, nothing like that. It's all in Christ. That's God's plan. He devised the plan of salvation. And not only the plan of salvation is of the Lord, but the people of salvation are of the Lord. Jesus said in John 6:44 that no man can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him. So listen, my friend, as we share the gospel, we depend on God to use the gospel, and we depend on God to draw people to His Son. How does He do that? I believe by the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit who draws people to His Son. It is the Holy Spirit who opens blind eyes. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates or makes new again. The Spirit of God gives the new birth. And so, my friend, we need to preach as if everything depended on us, but at the same time, trust as if everything depends on God, for indeed it does. Everything depends on God. Why? Salvation is of the Lord. And God has chosen the plan of salvation, and He draws the people of salvation in saving them. This is the Lord's work. And I'll tell you, what a privilege to take part in that grand operation of God. So God is sovereign, and God draws people to Himself. But listen, He uses the instrumentality of people in the process. He uses people like you and me. He has chosen to work through Christians to spread His word, the gospel message, and to make an appeal to lost sinners to repent and believe on Christ. He makes that appeal through us. And God, it's very clear, salvation is God's work. And isn't it humbling to think that He has chosen to use you in the process, to use me, to bring people to Himself? But that's God's working. He could write it across the sky if He wanted to. He could use angels to announce it. He could bring dead people back to life, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is to use living believers like you and me to share the good news. And God uses his people in evangelism as evident by his command in the Great Commission. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus said that we are to go and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to announce the gospel message to every creature. So everyone who qualifies as a creature should get the gospel brought to them. And by the way, you know what a creature is? A living creation, a living being. That's what the word means. And so if people have breath in them, they need us to tell them the good news. When the breath leaves them, too late. No such things as last rites after death with God. No such thing as second chances after the grave. No, we need to tell the living creatures the good news. Preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus again gives the great commission, and he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. And so in the Great Commission, we win them. God wins them, but he uses us to win them. When we talk about soul winning, we know that salvation is of the Lord. God does the winning. But he uses us in the process. And when we do see a soul saved, we ought to follow up, disciple them, see them baptized to show their faith public, and then teach them, continue to teach them. That's why Victory Baptist is a Bible teaching church. And when people come in here, I hope they know that's a Bible teaching church. because Jesus said that we are to teach them all things. And so, but they first have to come to Christ. In Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so, my friend, you and I have the privilege of being a witness for Christ. It's part of the Great Commission. But unfortunately, the Great Commission has become the great omission for most of God's people. How many people do you know that are professing believers that are actively engaged in telling others about Jesus? How many times have we failed when we had opportunity to share the gospel and we just were silent? May God have mercy on us. This great commission has become the great omission, as people omit to do what God has told us to do. Another proof that God uses his people in evangelism is that Jesus made an appeal for us to pray for harvesters. In Matthew 9:38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, this has to become our prayer. The harvest field is all around us. But what we need to pray is, Lord, out of this assembly, send out laborers. This is not just talking about full-time Christian workers. This is not just talking about full-time evangelists or missionaries or pastors or something like that. No, this, I believe, is the Lord's appeal that laborers would be thrust out into the harvest field all over the place sharing the gospel. That's what God wants. And of course, whenever you see your average person sharing the gospel, sometimes you wonder if they have a few screws loose. You know, they seem really out there, and you almost need a few screws loose in order to get up the courage to do this, right? But God wants those with rational thinking. God wants to use people with a sound mind, with clarity of thought. Not the lunatics that are out there that I think, in many cases, the devil raises them up to give Christianity a black eye. I've seen a lot of nutcases sharing the gospel. Matter of fact, when I was in New York, pastoring, we had a habit of bringing our people out on the streets every Saturday morning. And we would go out every Saturday at 10 o'clock, and we'd go to busy sections of New York, and we would preach the gospel. And I tell you, there was one person that came to our church that I wonder about this person, but it was a female. And she would go out on the streets with us, and I really had scratched my head, is this person even saved? You know, it seems like sometimes Satan will have his people spreading the message in such a manner as to discredit what we believe and the true message of the gospel. And we had to tell her, we really don't want you coming out. And she stopped. But I'll tell you, it was in the Bible that as Paul was preaching the gospel, there was this lady who was demon-possessed, by the way, who was going around saying, these men, you know, Paul and Silas and others, are telling you the true way of salvation. And she just kept going and nonstop, just kept going like that. And Paul perceived that she was demon-possessed. And he cast the demon out of her. And then the people that had been using her and making money off her saw that they could no longer exploit her services, and they were very upset. But here was a person, demon-possessed, that was actually out there telling a truth that these men are telling you the truth, and just would not stop. She'd just keep repeating it and so forth. But you know what? I say all that to say this. We who know Christ, who have sound minds, ought to be sharing that good news. And the Lord said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers, workers, those who will toil for him into his harvest. Another proof that God uses his people in evangelism is by his example in calling the disciples to be fishers of men. Do you remember Peter, James, and John? They were fishermen, and they were up there by the Sea of Galilee mending their nets when Jesus met them. And you know what he says to them? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You've been fishing for fish, but if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. I'll tell you, being a fisher of men is better than being a fisher of fish, although I like fishing, and I'll tell you why. When you fish for fish, you catch them alive and bring home dead. But when you fish for men, you catch them dead and bring them home alive. And so it is far better to be a fisher of men than a fisher of fish. And Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. You know what that tells me? It tells me that if I am not a fisher of men, maybe it's because I'm not following Jesus. Because he says, if you will follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. And I believe that everyone who is a true child of God, following Jesus, abiding in him, will bear fruit in their life, and fruit that remains. And so we need to follow him. I believe that's one of the secrets to evangelism, is following him closely. But we will talk more about that in the future. Why did Jesus refer to evangelism as fishing? I'll tell you a couple of observations. Number one, because evangelism, like fishing, requires patience. It takes patience to be a fisherman. That's why a lot of people don't like fishing. They don't have the patience for it. And they admit it. They say, I don't have patience to sit there hour upon hour upon hour and not catch anything. You know, when you fish for fish, that's the way it is. You remember the disciples fished all night. Jesus said in the morning, did you catch anything? They said, no. And they fished all night. Sometimes that's the way fishing is. You can fish all night and catch nothing. Same with evangelism. It's going to take patience. Because you may be used by God to plant, somebody else may be used by God to water, but God will bring the increase in his time. But it takes patience. Another reason why the Lord refers to evangelism as fishing is because evangelism, like fishing, demands work and discipline. It's work, especially in the days of the disciples. Now, when we go fishing, I want you to know, it's still work. I am exhausted, Rocky, when I get back from fishing. After cleaning the boat and everything, I mean, I am wasted. Going out there, fighting the sea and waves and the sun and dealing with all the baiting of hooks and putting, setting up rigs and all of that. When I finally get home, I am tired. But you know what? Our kind of fishing is really lazy man style compared to the disciples. They had to toil at night because they used nets, and it wasn't a synthetic line. It wasn't a transparent line. So they had to fish at night, and their nets would get tangled and cut and all messed up, and you got to straighten it all out. I was recently in Liberia, West Africa, on the coast of the Atlantic Ocean, and we stopped by and noticed fishermen who still fish it by nets. And they go out there and they battle the elements, they battle the waves, and they throw their nets and they catch fish and they bring them in, and then their nets are a tangled mess. I'll tell you what, I don't think I'd have the patience to straighten those nets out. They look like a mess, and these guys know how to fix them. It's just amazing. And get them useful again. But evangelism is work, and it requires discipline. It's not playtime, it is work time. And another reason why Jesus refers to evangelism as being like fishing is because evangelism requires perseverance. So does fishing. You may have to, if you're fishing for fish, you may have to move to another location. Or you don't catch any there, you move to another location. And you just don't quit. You just keep persevering. Same when we witness. You may share the gospel in one area and nothing happening. You go to another area, boom. They're dropping in the boat like fish jumping right out of the water. And I've heard of that, by the way. We've seen flying fish even recently in the Gulf. But I've heard of fish flying into the boat, jumping right into the boat. That's the way it is sometime. That's the way it was on the day of Pentecost. They were just jumping right into the boat. 3,000 saved in one day. But then there are other times, not one soul. And so it takes perseverance. And number four, evangelism, like fishing, requires dependence upon God. And I'd put a star next to that one. When you go fishing for fish, you may have the best equipment. You may have the latest of fishing rod and tackle. But you know what? I have seen some people with the junky line and junky equipment catch more fish than those with the professional equipment. You know, it's just amazing. And then you have beginner's luck. Or you have some people, you bring them fishing, and man, they just pull in the fish. Right? But we depend on God. Just like the disciples, Jesus said, cast your net on the other side of the boat, as if that would make a difference. I mean, they're fishing on one side of the boat, cast it on the other side. What difference does a few feet make? They obeyed. God filled that net with fish. Because God brings the increase. And when it comes to fishing for men, it's a work of God. So, you know what that is? That's encouragement to me. To know that it's not my job to convince anyone. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You know what my job is? To give them the message. I give them the gospel and let God do His work. But I have to depend on the Lord. You know the old saying that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? You could put the bait in front of a fish, but unless he has an appetite to go for it, he's not going for it. And you could put the gospel in front of a lost sinner, and unless God creates within them a desire or an appetite, and that's part of his drawing, unless God opens their heart like he opened the heart of Lydia, they're not going to believe. But you know what? That encourages me to know that I don't need to get discouraged if somebody doesn't get saved that I share the gospel with. That's not my job. My job is just to be obedient to sharing the message. It's God's job to draw their heart and to convince them and to open their eyes. So evangelism, like fishing, requires dependency upon God. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is given a warning from God, a strong admonition to warn people, and I believe he was faithful. But in Ezekiel 3, let's go there for just a moment. I want you to see something that the Lord showed me just a few years ago about this matter of evangelism and warning people of the wrath to come. In Ezekiel 3 and verse number 18, the scripture says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked man from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul," meaning you are delivered from your condemnation and judgment for having failed to share the message with him. And by that, I don't mean that Ezekiel or you would lose your salvation. It's just we're going to be held accountable. And go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And notice verse 6. "But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." Why? Because the watchman didn't warn the people. Danger ahead. We're being attacked. And he is guilty for his failure to give warning. Notice verse 7. "So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." In other words, you're not held accountable because you warned him, and their blood will not be on your hands. Now, you say, this is Old Testament. This is just something that God told Ezekiel. Well, that's not how Paul viewed it. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 20, verses 26 and 27, I want you to go there. Acts 20, 26, Paul says this to the people of Ephesus, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul says, I do not have bloody hands. What is he doing? He's applying the statement that was made in the book of Ezekiel, that if we fail to warn people, then their blood will be on our hands. But Paul says, I am pure from the blood of all men, because he was faithful in sharing the message. May God help us to see that we need to share the gospel or we have bloody hands. You and I are just tools in the hand of the master builder who brings the increase. I'm a tool. Whenever I use tools, and we were talking about this, tools and working with them, whenever I come across a defective tool in my toolbox, I think, Lord, may I not be a tool like this that is useless. May I not be a tool that is rusty or a tool that doesn't work anymore, that is broken or cracked. May I be a useful tool in your hand, Lord. My friend, you're a tool. God wants to use you. And just like in workmanship, the tool doesn't get the glory, but the craftsman does. When it comes to evangelism, we as tools don't receive the glory. God gets the credit. Amen. And he uses us as his instruments. But the credit goes to God. But we are his mouthpiece. He says, preach the gospel to every creature. The word preach means herald it out. Announce it. Let people hear it. You say, but they don't want to hear it. God, that doesn't say in the Bible that if they don't want to hear it, then don't share it. Matter of fact, God commissions Isaiah in Isaiah 6, and he says, you're going to go and preach, but I want to tell you in advance, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to hear you. But does that mean, did that resolve him of his duty? No, he was still obligated to tell the Israelites, judgment is coming. Repent of your sin. Turn to the Lord. Turn from your idols. I mean, he would still have to preach, but the Bible says they wouldn't listen. But Isaiah was his mouthpiece. You and I are a mouthpiece for God. He wants to use your mouth. You say, but I'm not a preacher. He doesn't just use pastors. He uses everybody. Everybody who's a Christian has an obligation to share the good news. We are his hands. God wants to use your hands. Perhaps to share a gospel tract. We've got some in the rack. How much work does this take? To extend your arm. Every Saturday in New York, we used to hand out at least 2,000 gospel tracts a weekend. You say, how'd you get them all? We printed them by the millions. New York City, big place, a lot of people. 2,000 tracts in a matter of a few hours. But I said to the people, when you hand out the tract, do so with a smile, because it's good news that we're sharing. It's not bad news. It's good news. But how much effort does it take to extend a tract? By the way, these are good conversation starters. It's a good way to introduce the gospel. Hey, here's something I'd like you to read when you get a chance. It's some good news. We all need good news once in a while, right? Here's some good news. And so share a gospel tract. But he uses our hands. My dad was saved through a gospel tract, by the way. We are his feet. How beautiful are the feet of those that spread the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52, verse 7, and Romans 10, verse 15. You've got beautiful feet if your feet take you to lost sinners who are in need of the good news. God wants to use your feet. He wants to use your mouth, your hands, your feet, the brightness of your eyes and smile. God wants to use you in sharing his good news. We're just a tool. He's the master builder. And so he will get all the glory and all the credit. I want you to open your Bible to Romans 10 for a moment. Romans chapter 10. And one of my most favorite verses is verse 13, because this verse includes me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever means anyone, right? That includes you. You could put your name in there. For if Savoie shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Amen. For if Tom shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Amen. If Mike shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Amen. You see, whosoever is whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Got a question for you. What do you need to do to be saved? Call upon the name of the Lord. How do you do that? Well, it doesn't necessarily mean an audible call. It's just a cry of the heart. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yes. It's just a cry from the heart. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom, right? It's just a calling on the Lord. And you know, that's where faith is being exercised. As people call on the Lord, I always encourage people to not just listen to the message, but call upon Jesus, because he's just a call away. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By the way, this is a quote from the book of Joel, and the word Lord that is being translated here from Joel 2:32 is the word Jehovah. Interesting. In Joel 2:32, it's the word Yahweh or Jehovah. So whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. You know what Paul is doing in this context? He's showing that Jesus is Jehovah God. For the same word Lord here is found in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so in the context, it is Jesus who is Lord. They need to call upon the Lord Jesus. But notice now, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or someone to announce the message? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. You know, it's interesting. Feet preach. That's what God says. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so you've got beautiful feet if they're carrying you to people who need the Lord. Now, there's an order here. In order to call to be saved, they need to believe. In order to believe, they need to hear. In order to hear, someone has to proclaim it. And in order for someone to proclaim the gospel, God has to send them or commission them. It all starts with God. And I believe that God wants to motivate our church to start being obedient and sharing the gospel every day, not just during set times, but as God gives you opportunity, and pray for it. And we're going to spend time, a lot of time, teaching you how to do it, how to share the gospel. But God will work in your heart and commission you to proclaim the good news so that they can hear it, so that they can believe the message and then call upon Jesus to be saved. Right? That's God's order. And so he wants to use us in the process. One more scripture today. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. Look at verse 18, and we're going to read down through verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll start our reading with verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what this means? It means this new creature, this brand new life verse 17 talks about, is of God. God produces it. He gives the new life. All things are new because of God. But listen, he has reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. He has brought us into a peaceful relationship with himself. You know, the word reconciled, in case you forgot, is a word that means to bring enemies together. People that are separated, people that are estranged from each other, are brought together. That's called reconciliation. Now, sinners and God are separated. Our sin separates us from God. But through Christ, who is the God-man, both God and man, the theanthropic person, theos meaning God, anthropos meaning man, he's both God and man, he can bring man to God and bring them together. And that's what Jesus has done. He has reconciled us to the Father. Do you see that? Look at verse 19, or the end of verse 18. He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, that's a privileged ministry. Does this mean pastors have this? Yes, but it means all of us have this. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. He's writing to the Corinthian believers, common people, common believers. And he's saying, listen, Corinthians, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. God wants to use you to share the message so that Jesus can bring sinners to God. But he uses us in the process of reconciliation. Do we reconcile them? Absolutely not. Jesus does the reconciling. We just take part in sharing the word. Notice verse 19. To wit, which means namely this, that God was in Christ, a proof of his deity, by the way, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I don't reconcile people to God. God does that. But he's given me the word of reconciliation. That means the message. And you have that message. We're going to teach you how to share that message in the weeks ahead. We have been given the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. In other words, as if God was making his appeal to you by means of us. God speaks through his people, making an appeal to them. We're all ambassadors. We represent heaven. We speak the message of heaven. We represent a kingdom of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Why in Christ's stead? Because Jesus is in heaven. Christ is in heaven. So in his stead, we stand here saying to people, be ye reconciled to God. That's what we say. Be reconciled to God. But God uses us. Look at verse 20. For he, God the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I'll tell you, that's our message. How people can be right with God. So if you're taking notes, just in brief, reconciliation is a changed relationship between two separated parties. Changed relationship between two separated parties where they are no longer separated, but they are brought together. That's a wonderful thing. You can't do anything better for the world than that. If you're a medical doctor, you're doing a great job helping people with sick bodies. It's a wonderful job, but it's not as great as this job. If you're a police officer, you're doing a wonderful job helping protect people, helping to provide safety in society. That's a tremendous job. But I'll tell you, you've got a better job, and that is to reconcile people so that they can have a changed relationship and not be separated from God any longer by their sin coming in between them and their God. Number two, reconciliation is initiated by God in his unconditional love. All things are of God. God initiates. God does the work of sending servants out there. God draws people to himself. Thirdly, reconciliation is accomplished or made possible by Christ's sacrifice. And he mentions that in verse 18 and 19, that it's through Christ that sinners are reconciled to God and through what he did for us on the cross. We'll teach you more about that in the future. Number four, reconciliation is accompanied by spiritual blessings. What kind of blessings? Well, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, newness of life, verse 17. Not only newness of life, but forgiveness of sin, verse 19. Forgiveness of sin. He says, not imputing their trespasses unto them, in verse 19. So our trespasses have been removed. Our sins have been forgiven. God is no longer crediting them to our account. They are not in the ledger. They are gone. They are removed as far as the east is from the west. We have forgiveness of sin. That's one of the blessings of reconciliation. Newness of life, forgiveness of sin, and then imputation of righteousness. Verse 21, where God credits Christ's righteousness to your account. He clothes you with the righteousness of his dear Son. So when God sees you, he no longer sees your sin. He sees Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I have the imputation of Christ's righteousness. I'm not standing in my righteousness. And you know, most of the world believes that they have to attain a righteousness. I was talking to somebody recently, and they thought, oh, Savoy, remember that fella at the shoe store?
Oh, yeah.
He thought that he had to earn his salvation. He had to learn that you can't earn it. It's a gift. It's a gift from God, a free gift. That's what the world needs to hear, that God will credit you with the righteousness of his Son if you believe on Jesus. And then number five, reconciliation is announced and promoted by Christian witnesses. That's where you and I come in. We have the privilege of announcing that good news and promoting Jesus Christ. And we see it in three verses here. And then number six, reconciliation is available upon repentance and faith in Christ. What relationship does repentance have to saving faith? Well, repentance is a willingness to turn from whatever it is that is keeping you from turning to Christ. Repentance is a willingness to turn from whatever it is that is preventing you from turning to Jesus, the Savior. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of things people have as obstacles in their way that they don't want to come to Christ because this, that, or the other. They need to be willing to repent and turn to the true and living God. Well, I conclude by quoting what Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me," Acts 1:8. A witness is one who has personally experienced something, who then relays that information to others. As a witness for Christ, we are simply sharing with someone else a reality that we've experienced in our own lives. It's showing others what was shown to us. What is a witness? Somebody who has faith in Christ, and now they share their testimony with others. You can't witness something you haven't experienced. If we were eyewitnesses to a car accident, we could tell the police officer what we saw. I saw this, and I saw that, and then this happened. But if you weren't there and did not see it, you can't be a witness for that event. We have experienced the saving power of God. God has done so much for us. Let's tell others. Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Have you experienced the reality of God's forgiveness? Have you experienced salvation? Then you're a witness. Tell others what God has done for you. They can't argue with that, by the way. They can't argue with your testimony because it's your testimony. It's what he did for you. Be a witness. Somebody wrote this poem. You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys and tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No words between us ever arose. Our friends were alike, and so our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all you weren't a friend so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of the second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of the Christ who'd make me whole. I'm lost today, eternally. And tell you now my earnest plea, you cannot do a thing for me. No words today my bonds will free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast into hell with me. My friend, do you have bloody hands? May we be pure from the blood of all men, because we have not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. Let's take the gospel so that we'll see others reconciled to God through our witness and our testimony. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for meeting with us tonight as we just introduce this study. We pray that we will be motivated by the scripture to be obedient to sharing the good news. Help us, Lord, to love you so much that we will hand out that tract. We will share that message. We will comfort people with the good news. And so, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that you'll help us to be faithful in obeying the Great Commission. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.